This morning we're going to look at Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders. You can compare this talk that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders a little bit like someone who is on their deathbed and is giving their last words of advice to their family. And usually those last words of advice are the things that you carry with you near and dear. And you say, I remember when my mother, my father said this or that. Those words carry with you. In the Old Testament, we had Jacob who did this. He said, my sons gather around me in Genesis 49. I want to say something to you. And this is what Paul is doing here. He's gathering the Ephesian elders and he's saying, you're not going to see my face again. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know that sufferings are ahead of me. After that, I'm going to Rome, and I doubt that we'll ever see each other again. Here are my words to you. Here is a summary of my ministry, and here is my cautions for the dangers that could be ahead, and these are the encouragements for you. And so these words are quite important, I believe, to the church to hear as well, because we're hearing it from a man who, according to himself, said, I pled with you, I cried with you, I wept over your state as a church. And that's where we come to this passage. Turn with me in your Bibles, because you'll probably need them open. We are reading from Acts 20, verse 13. Until 35, page 1165. This will give you a little bit of context, of course, where we read about their travel plans. We went on ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived off Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos and on the following day arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if I may only finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. After this, after he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Then they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that he would never see his face, they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Some commentators have compared this passage and the passages just around it a little bit like Jesus going up to Jerusalem. You see here that Paul's face was set to go to Jerusalem. Jesus' face was set to go to Jerusalem. And in Luke, we read a whole travelogue in the book of Luke of how Jesus went here, there, etc., always going towards Jerusalem. We have the same motif here. Paul is going there. Jesus was going to Jerusalem well aware that he was going to be crucified. Paul was well aware that he was going to Jerusalem to face trials. So we have this comparison. It helps us because we see that Paul is very, very consciously modeling the steps of his master. And so he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot there. And in verse 20, and he says, I serve the Lord with all humility and with tears. This is a man, contrary to public opinion sometimes, Paul is not just a walking Calvin's Institutes, only big in the head. This is a man who feels things for the church. And he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Paul had every reason to shrink, to get cowardly from declaring what was profitable. Why? Because the Word of God does not always make people comfortable. He knew himself that he had a tendency to shrink back and not to speak the Word of God boldly. And yet he says, I did not shrink from this. I did not shrink, and I taught you in public from house to house, testifying to both Jews and to Greeks of what? Of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In a picture, Paul was saying, I want you to turn from those worthless things, as he said to the people in Lystra, and I want you to turn to the living God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those two things, repentance and faith, are what constitute conversion. You turn from something and you go to something. You turn away from something and you go towards another. You turn away from what your heart was set on before and you put your heart on the Lord Jesus. This is conversion. I testify to both Greeks and Jews of repentance towards God and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what we read in Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he was doing exactly what Jesus did. And reading on, and now behold, or pay careful attention. I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. And here we see something else than the prosperity gospel at work. I know not what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await me. Who wants to be a Paul? He signed up. And now he says something that I believe is the key to power in the spiritual life. Lots of people have proposed golden keys. If you do this, if you do that. What does he say? I do not account my life to be worth anything. What he's saying is, in Christ, I'm a dead man. I do not fight for my rights, because dead people do not fight for their rights. I do not fight for my right for comfort, for this, for that, for this. I consider myself dead. Think of Corrie ten Boom in a concentration camp. They had nothing on her, because she considered herself dead. They had already taken her possessions, her freedom, etc. And this was the key to the power in the Apostle Paul's life. He said, whether I'm alive or dead, it doesn't really matter. And as John Sherman prayed this morning, how easy it is for us to be very, very consumed in a consumer society, of which I also get the Thursday flyers, and which I also see lithium ion drills with 20 volt batteries, and I drew up. We can be so distracted and not consider ourselves dead. He said, I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This was a man with focus. It's a little bit like the people you see on Amazing Race. These are people with focus. They're not worried about this. They're not worried about that. They are focused. We're going to win this thing. Yes, you've heard it. And Paul said, I am setting my eyes to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now the second, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was proclaiming the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, who sets the standards for getting into his kingdom, and who also sets the standards for living in his kingdom. And as we learned in Living in Egypt, when General or President Sisi would say, this is the way you live in Egypt, guess what? Sir, yes, sir. We don't quite know that here because our parliamentarians are a little bit more, we can negotiate with them. But when Paul went around preaching the kingdom, he said, there is a king and his name is King Jesus. And King Jesus has standards and they are not negotiable. And he welcomes you in his kingdom and you will live according to his standards. Do you think this was always popular where Paul went? Absolutely not. This was very, very countercultural because they had a king named Caesar. This was very countercultural. And yet Paul did that. Of course, we know how many times he got stoned, lashed, imprisoned, etc. This is for the gospel. Therefore, I testify to you that I am innocent of the blood of all. And again, the second time, for I did not shrink, verse 27. Second time Paul says this to the same people. You wonder if somewhere along the line people were charging him with being a coward. I wonder. The second time he's saying, I did not shrink from proclaiming to you what? The whole counsel of God. This is the entire scope of our redemption. This is the entire scope of the Bible. This is what it says, and this is what I'm proclaiming to you. I proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. And now he says something to the elders or the leadership. Keep yourself in a state of alertness. There's a little bit of a bitter irony right here. Just before this passage, there was a man named Eutychus who was not entirely in a state of alertness. You know the story. Paul was preaching. The sermon went on all night. No, it won't happen. The sermon went on all night. Eutychus fell asleep and fell out of the window. Paul is saying to the elders, don't do a Eutychus thing. Stay awake. Stay alert. Was Paul a fearmonger? I don't think so. But Paul knew the tendencies of the human heart. He knew the tendencies of his own heart. And he knew that it's very easy to fall asleep at the wheel. You really have to have the technology to make this closer. I'm sure that it exists in history. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves. He's saying this to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves, elders. And then to who? To the flock. He had said the same similar thing to Timothy. Watch your life and your doctrine. To all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. He's saying to these elders, elders, this church does not belong to you. Get it straight. This church was bought by the blood of Jesus, who is crazy jealous for his church, and who's crazy jealous for the love of his church. But it's your job as elders to keep awake. And you know what? He's saying this to a church that had, he was there for 3 years. Timothy was there. And this church, of this church, we know already in the book of Revelation, one generation later, for you have lost your first love, Ephesian church. He's telling the elders, don't fall asleep at the wheel. This is Jesus' church. Generation later, for you have lost your first love. And he says, I know that after my departure, my personal departure, fierce wolves will come. And what he's doing is he's picturing the opposition that will come against the Ephesian church from without. You know that in the Roman Empire, they used to call the Christians atheists because they did not worship the pantheon of the Roman gods. The Romans hated the Christians for this. And we saw this culminate, of course, in the persecutions of Nero, where he used Christians as live torches. Fierce wolves, Paul is saying, watch out. This is coming from the outside. And Paul is also saying something. He says, watch out. Watch out for those who would subvert the church from within. You see, the devil hates the church. Jesus is crazy in love for the church, but the devil hates the church and is looking for every single way to subvert it, either from without, from pressures without. We have seen that in Egypt directly. Christians arrested for no good reason. But the devil has another strategy, and that's to subvert the church from within. And it's a little bit like this. The devil comes and says, ah, I have something so delicious for you. Or teachers will do that. I have something so delicious for you. Look, 95% good food. And you say, yes, 95% good food. It must be great. Read the fine print. 5% strychnine. This is rat poison. You know the message I'm saying. They will not spare the flock. You see, this is the way the devil wants to subvert the church. And we need to be aware of that. Is this fear-mongering? No. But he has waged a campaign against God's people since Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the seed of the serpent, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. So the devil has waged a campaign against the seed of the woman, who is now the church, and against us. So what does he do? He looks for ways to do that. And that is why Paul is saying to the Ephesian elders, be on your guard. Don't fall asleep at the wheel.
says they'll even draw the disciples away from them.
They'll slip in. Verse 31. Therefore, and again, he's hammering it home. Look at 31. Therefore, be alert. It's good in the scripture to find out words that are repeated, because they're probably saying something to us, and we should be aware. Therefore, be alert. Have continual watchfulness. Be like the night guard who, if he falls asleep on his watch, risks put everyone at risk, himself and those who he's guarding over. Remembering that for 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. So that's the warning. And now Paul brings the good news of comfort to these people. And now I put you into safekeeping. I commend you. I put you into the safekeeping. I'm putting you into the bank vault, if you will, of who? To you and to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified. This is a powerful and living word of God. We've got to get that straight. No program will ever replace the power and the efficacy of the word of God. How many conversions have I seen in the Muslim world where the word of God has done its power? This is against the allergic reaction of Islam. This is against the family. This is against the possibility of persecution. But the word of God is powerful. And he said, this will build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. This is what he's saying. I'm putting you in the safekeeping of that. And then he says, I coveted no one's gold or silver. You know that with these hands I ministered to my own necessity. Because of course there were charges that said, you're just a mercenary preacher, Paul. You're just doing this for the bucks. And he said, no, I earned my own keep. In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down, verse 36, and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, because they knew that they would not see his face again. Paul gives us these famous last words, if you will, both to say, in my ministry, I have followed the example of the Lord Jesus. I considered my life as nothing. Paul said, I considered all of my righteous acts before my conversion as garbage. But I only consider that my life is worthwhile in Christ. And this asks you, and this asks me, how much value are we placing on our lives, on our rights for security, our rights for comfort, our rights to have whatever? Have we died to that? This is a question that this passage is asking us. Secondly, the passage is asking us, is it possible that we have fallen asleep at the wheel? We saw it in the story of Eutychus. And by God's grace, even though Eutychus did fall asleep at the wheel, in God's grace, he lifted Eutychus up. That's good news for the church. Because church history has shown that the church has fallen asleep at the wheel on occasion. But because Jesus is so crazy for the love of his church, he wakes her up and brings her back into first love. And lastly, this passage says, do we really focus on presenting the entire gospel
as you and I who are ambassadors. This is not just Pastor Bruce's job. Let's get this straight. You and I who are in Christ are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. As ambassadors, I think we need to hear from Paul, who says two times, I did not shrink. I did not shrink from declaring what? The whole counsel of God, the good news and the bad news. You see, an ambassador, if they're worth their salt, will proclaim everything that comes from the country from which they're sent. And you and I, as ambassadors, are sent from a far country where King Jesus reigns and rules with the Father, and he says, I want you to go to this world of mine, and I want you to proclaim my message. And I don't want you to shrink. Brothers and sisters, it is easy to shrink. It is easy to be a coward in this country. Very, very much so. And together, I think we need to encourage us, as amazing racers, together, we're not competing against each other, we're competing together to arrive at the goal. We need to encourage each other as amazing racers. Brother, sister, are you walking in the light? Are you running the race? That's why we have church, to run the race together. May God bless us all. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful. It also points towards back towards us. And it doesn't always make us comfortable. But that's because you love us so much, and you love your church so much, that you want her whole and strong to run this race, that we would be effective ambassadors for you. Help us to run better together. Focusing our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name.